Welcome to the continuation of the Reading of Pilgrim's Progress. In today's episode, we are going to read about Christian meeting up with Faithful after getting out of the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Then Christian said, "My honored and well-beloved brother Faithful, I'm glad that I've overtaken you, and that God has so tempered our spirits that we can walk as companions in this so pleasant a path." Faithful replied, "I had thought, dear friend, to have had your company quite from our town, but you did get the start of me, wherefore I was forced to come this much of the way alone. How long did you stay in the City of Destruction before you set out after me on your pilgrimage?" asked Christian. "Till I could stay no longer, for there was great talk presently after you were gone out, that her city would in short time with fire from heaven be burned down to the ground."
"What? Did your neighbors talk so?"
"Yes, it was for a while in everybody's mouth."
"What? And did no more of them but you come out to escape the danger?"
Faithful said, "Though there was, as I said, a great talk thereabout, yet I do not think they did firmly believe it. For in the heat of the discourse I heard some of them deridingly speak of you and of your desperate journey, for so they called this your pilgrimage. But I did believe, and do still, that in the end, our city will be with fire and brimstone, burned from above, and therefore I've made my escape."
"Did you hear no talk of neighbor Pliable?"
"Yes, Christian. I heard it he followed you till it came at the Slough of Despond, where some said he fell in, but he would not be known to have so done. But I'm sure he was soundly bedabbled with that kind of dirt."
"And what did the neighbors say to him?" asked Christian.
"He has, since his going back, been had greatly in derision, and that among all sorts of people. Some do mock and despise him, and scarce will any set him on work. He is now 7 times worse than if he had never gone out of the city. But why should they be so set against him, since they also despise the way that he forsook?" asked Christian.
"Oh, they say, hang him. He is a turncoat. He was not true to his profession. I think God has stirred up even his enemies to hiss at him and make him a proverb, because he has forsaken the way.
Had you not talked with him before you came out?
I met him once in the streets, but he leered away on the other side, as one ashamed of what he had done, so I did not speak to him."
"Well," said Christian, "at my first setting out, I had hopes of that man. But now I fear he will perish in the overthrow of the city, for it has happened to him according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire."
"These are my fears of him too, Christian, but who can hinder that which will be?"
"Well, neighbor Faithful, let us leave him and talk of things that more immediately concern ourselves. Tell me now, what have you met with in the way as you came? For I know you have met with some things, or else it may be writ for a wonder."
Faithful replied, "I escaped the slough, that I perceived that you fell into, and got up to the gate without that danger. Only I met with one whose name was Wanton, who had liked to have done me mischief."
"It is well you escaped her net. Joseph was hard put to it by her, and he escaped her as you did. But it had like to have cost him his life."
"What did she do to you?"
Faithful replied, "You cannot think, but that you know something. What a flattering tongue she had. She lay at me hard to turn aside with her, promising me all manner of content.
Nay, she did not promise you the content of a good conscience.
Well, you know what I mean, a carnal and fleshly content."
"Thank God you have escaped her," said Christian. "The abhorred of the Lord shall fall into her ditch."
"Nay, I know not whether I did wholly escape her or no."
"Why, I trow you did not consent to her desires."
"No, not to defile myself, for I remembered an old writing that I had seen which said her steps take hold on hell. So I shut mine eyes, because I would not be bewitched with her looks. Then she railed on me, and I went my way."
"Did you meet with no other assault as you came?"
"When I came to the foot of the hill called Difficulty, I met with a very aged man, who asked me what I was, and where I was going. I told him that I am a pilgrim going to the celestial city,
Then said the old man, You look like an honest fellow. Will you be content to dwell with me for the wages that I shall give you? Then I asked him his name, and where he dwelt. He said his name was Adam the First, and that he dwelt in the town of Deceit. I asked him then what was his work, and what the wages he would give me. He told me that his work was many delights, and his wages that I should be his heir at last. I further asked him what house he kept, and what other servants he had. So he told me that his house was maintained with all the dainties in the world, and that his servants were those of his own begetting. Then I asked if he had any children. He said that he had but three daughters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that I should marry them all if I would. Then I asked how long time he would have me live with him, and he told me, as long as he lived himself. Well, and what conclusion came the old man and you to at last? Why, at first I found myself somewhat inclinable to go with the man, for I thought he spake very fair, but looking in his forehead. As I talked with him, I saw there written, Put off the old man with his deeds. Now then, Faithful replied, then it came burning hot into my mind, whatever he said. And however he flattered, when he got me home to his house, he would sell me for a slave. So I bid him forbear to talk, for I would not come near the door of his house. Then he reviled me, and told me that he would send such a one after me, that should make my way bitter to the soul. So I turned to go away from him. But just as I turned myself to go thence, I felt him take hold of my flesh, and give me such a deadly twitch back, that I thought he had pulled part of me after himself. This made me cry, Oh, wretched man! So I went on my way up the hill. Now when I'd got about halfway up, I looked behind, and saw one coming after me, swift as a wind. So he overtook me just about the place where the settle stands. Just there, said Christian, did I sit down to rest. But being overcome with sleep, I there lost his roll out of my bosom. But good brother, hear me out. So soon as a man overtook me, he was but a word and a blow, for down he knocked me, and laid me for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore he served me so. He said, Because of my secret inclining to Adam the First. And with that he struck me another deadly blow on the breast, and beat me down backward. So I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried him for mercy. But he said, I don't know how to show mercy. And with that he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, but that one came by and bid him forbear. Who was that to bid him forbear? I did not know him at first. But as he went by and perceived the holes in his hands and in his side, then I concluded that he was our Lord. So I went up the hill. That man that overtook you was Moses. He spares none, neither knows he how to show mercy to those that transgress his law. I know it very well, Faithful replied. It was not the first time that he has met with me. It was he that came to me when I dwelt securely at home, and it told me he would burn my house over my head if I stayed there. But did you not see the house that stood there on the top of the hill, on the side of which Moses met you? Yes, I did. And the lions, too, before I came at it. But for the lions, I think they were asleep, for it was about noon. And because I had so much of the day before me, I passed by the porter and came down the hill. He told me indeed, said Christian, that he saw you go by, but I wish you had called at the house, for they would have showed you so many rarities that you would scarce have forgotten them to the day of your death. But, pray tell me, did you meet nobody in the Valley of Humility? Yes, I met with one discontent, who would willingly have persuaded me to go back again with him. His reason was, for that the valley was altogether without honor. He told me, moreover, that there to go was a way to disobey all my friends. His pride, arrogancy, self-conceit, worldly glory with others, who he knew, as he said, would be very much offended if I had made such a fool of myself as to wade through this valley. Well, and how did you answer him? I told him that although all these that he named might claim kindred of me, and that rightly, for indeed they were my relations according to the flesh, yet since I became a pilgrim, they have disowned me, as I also have rejected them, and therefore they were to me now no more than if they had never been of my lineage. I told him, moreover, that as to this valley, he'd quite misrepresented the thing, for before honor is humility, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore I said I'd rather go through this valley to the honor that was so accounted by the wisest, than choose that which he esteemed most worthy of our affections. Then Christian asked, did you meet with nothing else in that valley? Yes, I met with shame, but of all the men that I met with in my pilgrimage, he, I think, bears a wrong name. The others would be said nay after a little argumentation, and somewhat else. But this bold-faced shame would never have done. Why? What did he say to you? What? Why, he objected against religion itself. He said it was a pitiful, low, sneaking business for a man to mind religion. He said that a tender conscience was an unmanly thing, and that for a man to watch over his words and ways, so as to tie up himself from that hectoring liberty that the brave spirits of the times accustom themselves to, would make him the ridicule of the times. He objected also that but few of the mighty rich or wise were ever of my opinion, nor any of them neither before they were persuaded to be fools, and to be of a voluntary fondness to venture the loss of all, for nobody knows what. He moreover objected to base and low estate and condition of those that were chiefly the pilgrims of the times in which they lived, also their ignorance and want of understanding in all natural science. Yea, he did hold me to it at that rate also, about a great many more things than here I relate, is that it was a shame to sit whining and mourning under a sermon, and a shame to come sighing and groaning home, that it was a shame to ask my neighbor forgiveness for petty faults, or to make restitution where I've taken from any. He said also that religion made a man grow strange to the great because of a few vices, which he called by finer names, and made him own and respect the base because of the same religious fraternity. And is not this, said he, a shame? What did you say to him? Say, I could not tell what to say at the first. Yea, he put me so to it that my blood came up in my face. Even the shame fetched it up, and it almost beat me quite off. But at last I began to consider that which is highly esteemed among men, has had an abomination with God. And I thought again, the shame tells me what men are, but it tells me nothing what God or the Word of God is. And I thought, moreover, that at the day of doom, we shall not be doomed to death or life according to the hectoring spirits of the world, but according to the wisdom and law of the highest. Therefore, I thought, what God says is best, indeed is best, though all the men in the world are against it. Seeing then that God prefers his religion, seeing God prefers a tender conscience, seeing that they make themselves fools for the kingdom of heaven, are the wisest ones, and that the poor man that loves Christ is richer than the greatest man in the world that hates him. Shame, depart, you are an enemy to my salvation. Shall I entertain you against my sovereign Lord? How then shall I look him in the face that is coming? Should I now be ashamed of his ways and servants? How can I expect a blessing? But, indeed, this shame was a bold villain. I could scarce shake him out of my company. Yea, he would be haunting of me, and continually whispering me in the ear, with some or other of the infirmities that attend religion. But at last I told him as but in vain to attempt further in this business. For though things that he disdained, in those did I see most glory. And so at last I got past this importunate one, and when I had shaken him off, then I began to sing the trials that those men do meet withal, that are obedient to the heavenly call, are manifold and suited to the flesh, and come and come and come again afresh. that now or sometime else we by them may be taken, overcome, and cast away. O let the pilgrims, then be vigilant and quit themselves like men. Krishna said, I'm glad, my brother, that you did withstand this villain so bravely. For of all, as you say, I think he has the wrong name, for he is so bold as to follow us in the streets, and to attempt to put us to shame before all men, that is to make us ashamed of that which is good. But if he was not himself audacious, he would never have attempted to do as he does. But let us still resist him, for notwithstanding all his bravatos, he promotes a fool and none else. The wise shall inherit glory, Solomon said, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Faithful replied, I think we must cry to him for help against shame, who would have us to be valiant for the truth upon the earth. You say true, but did you meet nobody else in that valley? No, not I, for I had sunshine all the rest of the way through that, and also through the valley of the shadow of death. Krishna replied, it was well for you. I'm sure it had fared far otherwise with me. I had for a long season, as soon almost as I entered into that valley, a dreadful combat with that foul-fanged Apollyon. Yea, I thought verily he would have killed me, and especially when he got me down, crushed me under him, as if he would have crushed me to pieces. For as he threw me, my sword flew out of my hand. Nay, he told me he was sure of me, but I cried to God, and he heard me, and delivered me out of all my troubles. Then I entered into the valley of the shadow of death, and had no light for almost half the way through it. I thought I should have been killed there, over and over, but at last day broke, and the sun rose, and I went through that which was behind with far more ease and quiet. Moreover, I saw in my dream that as they went on, Faithful, as he chanced to look on one side, saw a man whose name is Talkative, walking at a distance beside them, for in this place there was room enough for them all to walk. He was a tall man, and something more comely at a distance than at near. To this man Faithful addressed himself in this manner, Friend, where are you headed? Are you going to the heavenly country? Talkative said, I am, I'm going to the same place. Faithful said, That is well. Then I hope we may have your good company. With a very good will I be your companion. Come on, then, and let us go together, and let us spend our time in discourse into things that are profitable. Talkative said, To talk of things that are good, to me is very acceptable, with you, or with any other, and I am glad that I have met with those that incline to so good a work. For, to speak the truth, there are but few that care thus to spend their time, as they are in their travels, but choose much rather to be speaking of things to no profit, and this has been a trouble for me. Faithful said, That is indeed a thing to be lamented, for what things are worthy of the use of the tongue and mouth of men on earth, as are the things of the God of heaven. I like you wonderfully well, for your sins are full of conviction, and, I will add, what thing is so pleasant, and what so profitable, as to talk of the things of God? What things so pleasant, that is, if a man has any delight in things that are wonderful. For instance, if a man does delight to talk of the history or the mystery of things, or if a man does love to talk of miracles, wonders, or signs, where shall he find things recorded so delightful and so sweetly penned as in the Holy Scripture? That is true, Faithful said. But to be profited by such things in our talk should be that which we design. That is it that I said. For to talk of such things is most profitable, for by so doing a man may get knowledge of many things, as of the vanity of earthly things, and the benefit of things above, thus in general, but more particularly by this, a man may learn the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness, and so on. Besides, by this a man may learn, by talk, what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. By this also a man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel to his own comfort. Further, by this a man may learn to refute false opinions, to vindicate the truth, and also to instruct the ignorant. All this is true, Faithful said, and I am glad to hear these things from you. Talkative replied, Alas, the lack of this is the cause why so few understand the need of faith, and the necessity of a work of grace in their soul, in order to eternal life, but ignorantly live in the works of the law, by which a man can by no means obtain the kingdom of heaven. Faithful replied, But by your leave, heavenly knowledge of these is the gift of God. No man attains to them by human industry, or only by the talk of them. All this I know very well, for man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. All is grace, not of works. I could give you 100 scriptures for the confirmation of this. Well then, said Faithful, what is that one thing that we shall at this time found our discourse upon? Whatever you will, said Talkative, I will talk of things heavenly, or things earthly, things moral, or things evangelical, things sacred, or things profane, things past, or things to come, things foreign, or things at home, things more essential, or things circumstantial, provided that it all be done to our profit. Now did Faithful begin to wonder. And stepping to Christian, for he walked all this while by himself, he said to him, But softly, what a brave companion have we got. Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim. At this Christian modestly smiled and said, This man, with whom you are so taken, will beguile, with that tongue of his, 20 of them that know him not. Do you know him then? Know him? Yes, better than he knows himself. Pray, what is he? Said Faithful. His name is Talkative. He dwells in our town. I wonder that you should be a stranger to him, only I consider that our town is large. Well, whose son is he? And whereabout does he dwell? He is a son of one Saywell. He dwelt in Prating Row, and it's known of all that are acquainted with him by the name of Talkative in Prating Row. And notwithstanding his fine tongue, he is but a sorry fellow. Well, he seems to be a very purty man. That is to them who have not a thorough acquaintance with him. For he is best abroad, but near home, he is ugly enough. Your saying that he is a purty man brings to my mind what I have observed in the work of the painter, whose picture shows best at a distance, but very near. More unpleasing. I am ready to think you do but jest, because you smiled. God forbid, said Christian, that I should jest, although I smiled, in this manner, or that I should accuse any falsely. I will give you a further discovery of him. This man is for any company, and for any talk. As he talks now with you, so will he talk when he is on the ale bench, and the more to drink. He has in his crown, the more the things he has in his mouth. Religion has no place in his heart, or his house, or his conversation. All he has lies on his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise with it. Say you so? Then am I in this man greatly deceived? Deceived? You may be sure of it. Remember the proverb, They say and do not, but the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He talks of prayer, of repentance of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows but only to talk of them. I have been in his family, and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is as empty of religion, as the white of an egg is of savor. There is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. Yea, the brute in his kind serves God far better than he. He is a very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him. He can hardly have a good word in all that end of the town where he dwells. Through him, thus, say the common people that know him, a saint abroad, and a devil at home. His poor family finds it so. He is such a churl, such a railer, and so unreasonable with the servants, that they neither know how to do for or speak to him. Men that have any dealings with him say it is better to deal with a Turk than with him, for fair dealing they shall have at their hands. This talkative, if it be possible, will go beyond them, defraud, beguile, and overreach them. Besides, he brings up his sons to follow his steps, if he finds in any of them a foolish timorousness, for so he calls a first appearance of a tender conscience. He calls them fools and blockheads, and by no means will employ them in much, or speak to their commendations before others. For my part, I am of opinion that he has, by his wicked life, caused many to stumble and fall, and will be, if God does not prevent it, the ruin of many more. Faithful said, "Well, my brother, I am bound to believe you, not only because you say you know him, but also because, like a Christian, you make your reports of men. For I cannot think that you speak these things of ill will, but because it even is so as you say. Had I known him no more than you, I might perhaps have thought of him as at the first you did. Hey, had he received this report at your hands only that are enemies to religion, I should have thought it had been a slander, a lot that often falls from bad men's mouths upon a good men's names and professions. But all these things, yea, and a great many more, is bad. Of my own knowledge, I can prove him guilty of. Besides, good men are ashamed of him. They can neither call him brother nor friend. The very naming of him among them makes them blush, if they know him. Well, I see that saying and doing are two things, and hereafter I shall better observe this distinction." Krishna said, "They are two things indeed, and are as diverse as are the soul and the body. For as a body without the soul is but a dead carcass, so a saying, if it be alone, is but a dead carcass also. The soul of religion is a practical part. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian, and so he deceives his own soul. Hearing is but as the sowing of the seed. Talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is indeed in the heart and life. And let us assure ourselves that at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruits. It will not be said then, 'Did you believe?' but, 'Were you doers?' or 'Talkers only?' And accordingly shall they be judged. The end of the world is compared to our harvest. And you know men at harvest regard nothing but fruit, not that anything can be accepted that is not of faith. But I speak this to show you how insignificant the profession of talkative will be at that day." Faithful replied, "This brings to my mind that of Moses, by which he describes a beast that is clean. He is such a one that parts a hoof and chews a cud, not one that parts a hoof only, or that chews a cud only. The rabbit chews a cud, but yet is unclean, because he parts not the hoof. And this truly resembles talkative. He chews a cud. He seeks knowledge. He chews upon the word, but he divides not the hoof. He does not part with the way of sinners. But as a hare, he retains the foot of a dog or bear, and therefore he is unclean." Krishna said, "You have spoken, for aught I know, the true gospel sense of those texts. And I will add another thing. Paul calls some men, yea, and those great talkers too, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, That is, as he expounds him in another place, things without life giving sound. Things without life. That is, without the true faith and grace of the gospel, and consequently things that shall never be placed in the kingdom of heaven among those that are the children of life, though their sound, by their talk, be as it were the tongue or voice of an angel. Well, I was not so fond of his company at first, but I am as sick of it now. What shall I do to be rid of him? Take my advice, and do as I bid you, and you shall find that he will soon be sick of your company too, except God shall touch his heart, and turn it. What would you have me to do, Christian? Why, go to him, and enter into some serious discourse about the power of religion, and ask him plainly, when he is approved of it, for that he will, whether the thing be set up in his heart, house, or conversation. Then Faithful stepped forward again and said to Talkative, Come, what cheer? How is it now? Thank you, said Talkative, well. I thought we should have had a great deal of talk by this time. Faithful replied, Well, if you will, we will fall to it now. And since you left it with me to state the question, let it be this. How does the saving grace of God discover itself when it is in the heart of man? Talkative said, I perceive then that our talk must be about the power of things. Well, it is a very good question, and I shall be willing to answer you, and take my answer in brief thus. First, where the grace of God is in the heart, it causes there a great outcry against sin. Secondly, wait, hold. Let us consider of one at once, said Faithful. I think you should rather say, it shows itself by inclining a soul to abhor its sin. Talkative replied, Why? What difference is there between crying out against and abhorring of sin? Oh, a great deal. A man may cry out against sin of policy, but he cannot abhor it, but by virtue of a godly antipathy against it. I have heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit, who yet can abide it well enough in the heart, house, and conversation. Joseph's mistress cried out with a loud voice, as if she had been very holy, but she would willingly, notwithstanding that, have committed uncleanness with him. Some cry out against sin, even as a mother cries out against her child in her lap, when she calls it a slut and a naughty girl, and then falls to hugging and kissing it. Talkative said, You lie at the catch, I perceive. No, not I. I am only for setting things right. But what is the second thing whereby you would prove a discovery of a work of grace in the heart? Talkative replied, Great knowledge of gospel mysteries. Faithful said, This sign should have been first, but, first or last, it is also false, for knowledge, great knowledge, may be obtained in the mysteries of the gospel, and yet no work of grace in the soul. Yea, if a man have all knowledge, he may yet be nothing, and so consequently be no child of God. When Christ said, Do you know all these things? And the disciples had answered, Yes. He adds, Blessed are you if you do them. He does not lay the blessing in the knowing of them, but in the doing of them. For there is a knowledge that is not attended with doing. He that knows his master will and does it not. A man may know like an angel, and yet be no Christian. Therefore your sign of it is not true. Indeed, to know is a thing that pleases talkers and boasters, but to do is that which pleases God. Not that the heart can be good without knowledge, for without that the heart is not. There is therefore knowledge and knowledge, knowledge that rests in the bare speculation of things, and knowledge that is accompanied with the grace of faith and love, which puts a man upon doing even the will of God from the heart. The first of these will serve the talker, but without the other the true Christian is not content. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Talkative replied, You lie at the catch again. This is not for edification. Well, if you please, propound another sign how this work of grace discovers itself where it is. Not I, for I see we shall not agree. Well, if you will not, will you give me leave to do it? You may use your liberty. Faithful replied, A work of grace in the soul discovers itself, either to him that has it, or to those standers by. To him that has it thus, he gives him conviction of sin, especially of the defilement of his nature, and the sin of unbelief, for the sake of which he is sure to be damned, if he finds not mercy at God's hand, by faith in Jesus Christ. This sight and sense of things works in him sorrow and shame for sin. He finds, moreover, revealed in him the Savior of the world, and the absolute necessity of closing with him for life, into which he finds hungerings and thirstings after him, to which hungerings and so on the promises made. Now, according to the strength or weakness of his faith in his Savior, so is his joy and peace, so is his love to holiness, so are his desires to know him more, and also to serve him in this world. But though I say it discovers itself thus to him, yet it is but seldom that he is able to conclude that this is a work of grace, because his corruptions now, and his abused reason, make his mind to misjudge in this manner. Therefore, in him that has this work, jurors require a very sound judgment before he can with steadiness conclude that this is a work of grace. This is the way the things may be discovered. 1. By an experimental confession of his faith in Christ. 2. By a life answerable to that confession, to wit, a life of holiness, heart holiness, family holiness, if he has a family, and by conversation, holiness in the world which, in the general, teaches him inwardly to abhor his sin, and himself for it, in secret, to suppress it in his family, and to promote holiness in the world, but not by talk only, as a hypocrite or talkative person may do, but by a practical subjection, in faith and love to the power of the word. And now, sir, as to this brief description of the work of grace, and also the discovery of it, if you have aught to object, object. If not, then give me leave to propound to you a second question. Talkative replied, Nay, my part is not now to object, but to hear. Let me therefore have your second question. Faithful said, It is this. Do you experience the first part of this description of it? And does your life and conversation testify the same, or stands your religion in a word, or in tongue, and not in deed and truth? Pray, if you incline to answer me in this, say no more that you know the God above will say amen to, and also nothing but what your conscience can justify you in. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Besides, to say I am thus and thus, when my conversation and all my neighbors tell me I lie, is a great wickedness. Then talkative at first began to blush, but recovering himself, thus he replied, You come now to experience, to conscience in God, and to appeal to him for justification of what is spoken. This kind of discourse I did not expect, nor am I disposed to give an answer to such questions, because I count not myself bound to them, unless you take upon you to be a catechizer. And though you should so do, yet I may refuse to make you my judge. But, I pray, will you tell me why you ask me such questions? Faithful replied, Because I saw you forward to talk. and because I did not know that you aught else but notion. Besides, to tell you all the truth, I have heard of you, that you are a man whose religion lies in talk, and that your conversation gives this, your mouth, profession the lie. They say you are a spot among Christians, and that religion fares the worse for your ungodly conversation, that some have already stumbled at your wicked ways, and that more are in danger of being destroyed by it. Your religion, and an alehouse, and covetousness, and uncleanness, and swearing, and lying, and vain company keeping, it will all stand together. The proverb is true of you, which is said of a whore, to wit, that she is ashamed to all women. So are you ashamed to all professors. Since you are ready to take up reports and to judge so rashly as you do, I cannot but conclude you are some peevish or melancholy man, not fit to be discoursed with. And so adieu. Then came up Christian and said to his brother, I told you how it would happen. Your words and his lust could not agree. He'd rather leave your company than reform his life. But he is gone, as I said. Let him go. The loss is no man's but his own. He has saved us the trouble of going from him, for he continuing, as I suppose he will do, as he is, he would have been but a blot in our company. Besides, the apostle says, from such withdraw yourself. Faithful replied, but I am glad we had this little discourse with him. It may happen that he will think of it again. However, I've dealt plainly with him, and so I'm clear of his blood if he perishes. You did well to talk so plainly to him as he did. There is but little of this faithful dealing with men nowadays, and that makes religion to stink so in the nostrils of many, as it does. For there are these talkative fools whose religion is only in word, and are debauched and vain in their conversation, that being so much admitted into the fellowship of the godly, do puzzle the world, blemish Christianity, and grieve the sincere. I wish that all men would deal with such as you have done. Then should they either be made more conformable to religion, or the company of saints would be too hot for them. Thus they went on talking of what they had seen by the way, and so made that way easy which would otherwise, no doubt, have been tedious to them, for now they went through a wilderness. Now, when they were gone almost quite out of this wilderness, Faithful chanced to cast his eye back, and spied one coming after them, and he knew him. Oh, said Faithful to his brother, who comes yonder? Then Christian looked and said, it is my good friend Evangelist. Aye, and my good friend too, said Faithful, for it was he that set me in the way to the gate. Now was Evangelist come up to them, and thus saluted them. Peace be with you, dearly beloved, and peace be to your helpers. Welcome, welcome, my good Evangelist. The sight of your countenance brings to my remembrance your ancient kindness and unwearied laboring for my eternal good. And Faithful said, and 1,000 times welcome. Your company, O sweet Evangelist, how desirable it is to us poor pilgrims. Then said Evangelist, how has it fared with you, my friends, since the time of our last parting? What have you met with, and how have you behaved yourselves? And Christian and Faithful told them of all things that had happened to them in the way, and how, and with what difficulty they arrived at that place. Evangelist said, right glad am I, not that you have met with trials, but that you have been victors, for that you have notwithstanding many weaknesses continued in the way to this very day. I say right glad am I of this thing, for that my own sake and yours. I have sowed, and you have reaped, and a day is coming when both he that sowed and they that reaped shall rejoice together, that is, if we hold out, for in due season you shall reap, if you do not faint. The crown is before you, and it is an incorruptible one. So run, that you may obtain it. Some there be that set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, another comes in, and takes it from them. Hold fast, therefore, what you have, let no man take your crown. You are not yet out of the gunshot of the devil. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side the other world get within you, and above all look well to your own hearts, and to the lust of it, for they are deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Set your faces like a flint. You have all power in heaven and earth on your side. Then Christian thanked him for his exhortation, but told him withal that they would have him speak further to them for their help the rest of the way, and rather for that they well knew that he was a prophet, and could tell them of things that might happen to them, and also how they might resist and overcome them, to which request Faithful also consented. So Evangelist began as follows: My sons, you have heard, in the words of the truth of the gospel, that you must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, that in every city bonds and afflictions abide in you, and therefore you cannot expect that you should go along in your pilgrimage without them, in some sort or other. You have found something of the truth of these testimonies upon you already, and more will immediately follow. For now, as you see, you are almost out of this wilderness, and therefore you will soon come into a town that you will by and by see before you, and in that town you will be hardly beset with enemies, who will strain hard, but they will kill you. And be sure that one or both of you must seal your testimony, which you hold, with blood. But be faithful unto death, and the king will give you a crown of life. He that shall die there, although his death will be unnatural, and his pain perhaps great, he will yet have the better of his fellow, not only because he will be arrived at the celestial city soonest, but because he will escape many miseries that the other will meet with in the rest of his journey. But when you are come to the town, and shall find fulfilled what I have here related, then remember your friend, and quit yourselves like men, and commit the keeping of your souls to your God in well-doing, as to a faithful Creator. Then I saw in my dream that when they were gone out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them, and the name of that town is Vanity, and at the town there is a fair kept, called Vanity Fair. It is kept all the year long. It bears the name of Vanity Fair, because the town where it is kept is lighter than Vanity, and also because all that is there sold, or that comes there, is vanity, as is the saying of the wise. All that comes is vanity. We will read of the town of Vanity Fair in the next episode.